Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, April 3rd, 2016. The Reverend Ron McHattie is preaching. The sermon today starts the series, Encounters with the Resurrected Christ, with today's message being Along the Way. The New Testament reading is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35.
So for the next few weeks, we're going to approach the sermon time. Wow, this is really getting wobbly. A little bit different. And the series that I want us to kind of look at, or series of messages, are Encounters with the Resurrected Christ. It's real interesting that we oftentimes refer to the last seven words of Christ. But if you look at the resurrection appearances, there's some debate with some people. It's kind of hard to put them together, but there appear to be at least seven resurrection appearances as well. And with each one, there's a word. And I'm not going to focus so much upon the word that's spoken in the context of each one. And we're not going to deal with all of them as much as just the incident itself. And I'm hoping that the manner in which we'll do this will help take us into the text a little bit. And just, if all goes well, help it come alive. What we're not going to address is the time immediately that transpired on Easter Sunday morning, with the women coming to the tomb, returning back to where some of the disciples appear to have gathered, Peter and John looking at them in absolute disbelief, them going back to the tomb to see for themselves, and all the drama that was going on at that point. We're going to pick up later in the day after the disciples have begun trying to deal with this. And you're going to kind of need your sermon notes. There's a reason why they're written out the way they are, so that we can just kind of follow through them together. And at some point in time, we may actually have some open discussions and dialogue. So we'll just have to see how this all develops. But I've entitled this one Along the Way. It involves the two individuals, definitely followers, not disciples, but followers of Christ. They're returning from Jerusalem back, we assume, to their homes in Emmaus. If you're ever in the Holy Lands, unless you specifically ask and you arm twist your guide, you probably won't be taken to Emmaus at all. Emmaus, all that's left of Emmaus is the ruins of a synagogue that's right next to a freeway, and on the other side is a truck stop. And so there's hardly anything there. I love this text and this incident. That truck stop has significant meaning to me because the guy that we got to know well after a number of trips over in Jerusalem that I used, he was an Orthodox Jew, and just amazing. And on this one trip, he bonded so well with our group that he asked if the next day, if he could just bring along his family and spend the whole day with us. And so his wife and his two kids came with us. And his little boy, I'm guessing, was about five. And we pulled into the truck stop to get out to stretch our legs and everything before we went over to the other side and spend some time at that site at Emmaus. And his little boy got separated from him at the truck stop, and he panicked for a moment. And he was running through the truck stop, hollering at the top of his lungs, Abba, 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 which is the Hebrew word for father. And it just made all of those passages in the scripture where we see that reference to Abba just all of a sudden just burst. I mean, to hear it with your own ears coming from a child in the land of our faith was just kind of like, whoa, this is just an indescribable moment. So I really like that truck stop too. I mean, it has spiritual significance to me. So anyway, the text begins in Luke 24. Verse 13, and you have it in front of you if you want to follow along. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village, the same day being the day of the resurrection, called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We don't fully understand that phrase, and their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But the question that comes to my mind when you look at the beginning of this text is, how often might we be totally unaware of God's presence with us? How often in our lives, especially in the context of our teachings regarding the presence of the Holy Spirit present with us, my guess in life is that most of us, God is much closer to us each and every day than we even perceive. We're just not attuned to God's presence being with us. And that one of the challenges for us in our walk of faith is to grow in our sensitivity to God's presence. And that's what is going to be basically the primary thing we're going to be addressing in one way or another as we walk through this passage this morning, is just how present God is with us. Those moments in our lives that maybe we miss. I mean, oftentimes we hear people talk about, well, I really sense God's presence out in nature. And that's very viable. I mean, I never discredit anyone when they say that. My desire is that they would see beyond that, realize that there's much more to God's presence than what they're just seeing in that context. But it certainly is real, and if it's touching their soul and drawing them towards God and causing them to ask questions about God, you know, that's the intent of all of God's creation. James' dad was a doctor, and probably the last of what we would call the old country doctors. He was oftentimes paid for his services with a dead chicken or stuff out of the garden. I mean, and he was one of those kind of guys that, you know, he would, if they couldn't afford it, he would do it for nothing, but if they wanted to say thank you, he would accept the gift in whatever way possible. And even to this day, we have some questions in the back of our mind in terms of where was he in his faith walk? He was really a hard individual to read. But he, every once in a while, would make a statement. And one of the statements that always caught my attention would be, he would comment on that the thing that he enjoyed the most about assisting in the birth of a child was that it made him totally aware that there had to be a God out there. That as the child came out of the womb, this was probably the most consistent God moment in his life. So somehow in the whole process of birth, it was a reminder to him that there was someone there that was greater than himself, and that he needed to learn how to rely upon. This is a very self-reliant, independent person. One moment I remember in our family over a dinner, I don't know why they got into it, but Jema did something she hardly ever did, but she corrected her dad on how he was using a term. And he really took offense at it. And all of a sudden, they were just kind of battering one another at the dinner table, back and forth. And Jema just totally shocked me. She got up and she went out. She came back with a Webster's Dictionary in her hand and opened it up and read the definition to her dad. Now, this shows you her dad's personality. He said, well, that's Webster's opinion. Kaboom, you know. So for him to make this acknowledgement and to see that there was a faith dimension going on in his life was really meaningful to us. But it is a constant reminder, is how often do we miss God being present with us? So let's pick up with verse 17, and the next segment is kind of long, so I'm going to ask you to read along with me. Okay, and we can just all stumble together, starting with verse 17. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been taking place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and be crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them things about himself in all the scriptures." That's it for right now. Thanks. Wouldn't that have been a moment? I just can't imagine what that walk must have been like. You know, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. Wow. You know, when the moment finally came for them to reflect on everything that took place that day, that morning, those two individuals must have been so full. It just must have been an incredible experience. But the question that comes to my mind as I'm reading through that is, to what extent are each of us open to the teachings of God's Word? Are we willing to acknowledge what we don't want to embrace? One of the things that just totally amazes me at times is listening to people's interpretations of texts, and I just kind of go, "How did you get there from here?" And then the inability to even carry on a conversation with them. And the question I have in my mind all the time is, are we really open and receptive to God's Word for it to speak to us and possibly challenge beliefs that are really firm with us? Are we really open and receptive to having God's Word transform us? I've been mapping out messages for a while. I guess I won't, it doesn't look like I'll get there, but I have a little message that I love giving, and it involves this. But I have a caution tape in every one of my Bibles as a place marker. And the reason why I have it there is to remind me that this book can change my life. Beware when you read it. Go cautiously, because if it really is what it says it is, it can do amazing things inside of your life. So just have the caution tape there all the time to remind me. This is really a dangerous book to read, because if you're open and receptive, it can literally change your life. So then, bear with me, continuing in verse 28. "As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of them as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them." And the first thing that goes to my mind is, okay, a lot has taken place that morning. They probably didn't leave until early afternoon at the earliest. They're on a 7-mile walk. And now it says it's almost evening, and you're going, wow, these dudes really walk fast. I mean, that's a long walk. But then they were used to walking. But, maybe for you. Now, actually, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it's almost all downhill, so maybe that is possible, but, you know, we go from there. But the question that comes to my mind as I look at that, and them urging Jesus, even though they weren't still fully aware of who he was, urging Jesus to stay with them, and the question that comes to my mind is, how often are we willing to make time for God? How often are we willing to make time for God? And a very significant incident takes place because they were willing to make time for God. And I think that's one of the things I get so irked and irritated about with myself, is how easy it is for me just to push God aside because there's so much in life and just so busy. So Martin Luther was really fascinating. Martin Luther, in many ways, but one of the things that was real interesting about Martin Luther was his quiet time in the morning. Martin Luther approached his quiet time in the morning exactly the opposite of most of us if we have a quiet time. He would start the night before by looking at whatever he kept as a calendar back in those days and going over all the things he had to do the next day. The more things he had to address during the course of the day, the earlier he would get up to get ready for it. If he had very little to do that day, then he would sleep in. But he figured in his mind that if my day is this full, then I'm going to need to really be in touch with God in a way that I don't have to be if my day isn't really full. Most of us, if our day is really full, we try to figure out how we can shorten our time or eliminate it with God. We do just the opposite. I always find that really fascinating and a little condemning for me, because I mean, I'm the one who goes, hey God, I'm sorry, but you know, there's a men's breakfast and it's starting at 6:30, and you know, I'm just not going to have time, you know. Really going to make it out of bed and get there. Martin Luther would go, oh, wow, I guess I have to get up at 4 this morning so I can have time with God before I get going, so I'm adequately fueled. I mean, I just kind of go, whoa, that is so out of my realm of how I would approach it. And then the incident finishes this way. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? All of a sudden, there was this moment of recognition and this flood of re-looking at the day and the time that they had spent with Jesus. A person who has really caught the hearts and imagination of so many Christians over the centuries is a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence. He wrote a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. He was born back in the 1600s. He had no opportunity to get an education. He fought in the 30 Years' War. But he committed himself as a layperson to a Carmelite monastery in Paris. And because he was of such low standing, he got all the menial jobs. He was the one who did prep work in the kitchen and then had to do all the cleaning up in the kitchen. He was the one who repaired all of the sandals that were worn by the monks in the monastery. I mean, He just had this very lowly position, and yet by the time he was coming to the end of his life, people were already realizing that as literally crowds of people would come to the monastery to be ministered to, they weren't coming there to be ministered to by the monks. They all wanted to know where Brother Lawrence was. He had this amazing ability to see and to experience God in the smallest things he had and the smallest tasks he was called to do. And one of his quotes is, "We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed." Wow. You know, how he translated that through his life, you could begin to see the impact that he had. If you ever have a chance to pick up that little book, it has existed forever. And people just continue to be drawn to the simple insights that this man had. There's lots of... So the things that come to my mind this morning as I look at this text are this. If it's true that we don't believe what we see, but we see what we believe, there's arguments for that. We don't believe what we see what we believe. Or that we see what we expect to see and we don't see what we don't expect to see. Then the question that comes to my mind, or the thought that comes to my mind, is the need for us to develop a sense of expectancy day by day. If we go into the day expecting to see God at work, we probably will see God at work. We go into the day not expecting to see God at work, we probably won't see God at work at all. We'll miss the opportunity. We'll almost be at the same place as those two followers of Jesus on the road to on the road to Emmaus. They almost missed the moment. But then my mind goes there. What was it about him breaking the bread that caused them to immediately recognize? Now, yeah, it says that they were able to see, and we'll probably never fully recognize that text, but they weren't doing communion. They were just having a simple meal together, and it was as Jesus broke the bread that all of a sudden they realized who they had spent the day with. I jotted down for you there in your sermon notes the four primary interpretations of the Lord's Supper. One is called transubstantiation, and it's basically observed by the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox traditions of the world, Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. But when they come to the table and take communion, they literally believe that the bread becomes God's flesh, and they literally believe that the juice or the wine becomes God's blood. John, was your background Lutheran? Yeah. Was your background Lutheran? What was it? Oh, gosh, I was way off. The Lutherans and the Episcopalians have a position that they refer to as constantiation, and they believe that they coexist, that the bread and the juice coexist with Christ's actual body and his actual blood. There's the symbolic traditions out there simply refer to it as this, you know, this isn't actually what it is. I mean, it's purely a symbol. It's not really Christ's body. It's not really Christ's blood. It's purely a symbol to remind us of his death. The Reformed churches, of which the Dutch Reformed are one, Presbyterians are another, most of us trace our background in one way or another back to Calvin, or one of the guys that was coming to the fore with Calvin, who were Reformed in the thinking. They referred to it as the mystical presence of God. They basically said, kind of close to the Lutherans and the Episcopalians, sometimes it's hard and fuzzy to distinguish, but He basically said, we don't understand this, and we're never going to fully understand it. But somehow, in the process of taking the bread and the blood, Christ is present with us. Because he didn't use the word a symbol. He used the word this is. The verb makes a clean identity. And yet when we taste it, we know that it's not. So we basically in our tradition say Christ is present with us in a mystical way we don't fully understand. But when we come to the table for communion, there's the opportunity to connect with God if we permit God in a way that possibly we don't at other times. I think one of the reasons why this passage catches my attention so much is not only because of its implications for communion, but also I could spend hours contemplating what was it about how Christ broke the bread. What happened at that moment that in how he broke the bread they recognized him? Every one of us probably have someone in our life and they have a certain way of doing something, and whenever you see someone else do that, you are immediately drawn to that person's memory, presence. As I've gotten older, I've just been so flabbergasted at all these little traits of my dad, who's now been deceased about 10 years, that I began finding more and more of myself. I was standing in front of a window one day and just lifting up a plastic bottle of water. And I put it to my lips and I caught a glimpse of myself as I started to drink from it, and I went, oh my gosh, I hold this bottle and drink from it exactly like my dad did. And I had that flashback immediately to my dad. I'd never noticed that before. I think there's things like that. There's all these things that people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this, I'm going to ask God this. I don't think that's going to happen at all. Most of us are just going to be thankful that we're there. But if Jesus were to say to me, is there one thing I could do for you? I think the one thing would be, would you get a loaf of bread and break it for me? I want to watch you break the bread. What was it in the breaking of the bread that caused those disciples to immediately say, oh my gosh, here's Jesus? So let's pray, and we'll take the bread, we'll take the juice, and we'll receive it. Lord, thank you for everything about you that we understand, and everything about you we don't. Thank you for your amazing love for us and how you demonstrated that upon the cross, and how we were able to celebrate the forgiveness that is ours through you on Easter Sunday morning. And we ask that you would just come and visit each and every one of us this morning as we receive once again of the bread and the cup, and that we would feel your touch upon each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.